Blog Talk Radio.
You're the earth beneath my feet. Oh, I'm standing on a promise, a promise so sweet. Yeah, your word is etched on my heart. There's nothing that can wipe away these burdens in my heart. I put all of my pain in your heavenly hands. All you got is my own. Yeah, your world is my home. I put all of my pain.
Welcome, welcome to Soul Purpose Healing and this edition of Family Empowering Family and Education with Beth Harris International Ministry. Thank you for joining us. This is Viata, your host of Soul Purpose Healing, and today my co-host is Beth Harris, who will be inviting a special guest today, Maika, to talk about one of the seven spheres of influence, family and education. So welcome, Beth. Tell us a little bit about your ministry, why we're here today.
Wonderful. Thank you for having me on and our guest, Maika. I'm so grateful. It's been an interesting journey, but for the listening audience, I have an anti-human trafficking network. It's the Green Tree Network. that began in 2010. Beth Ministries began in 2003, and I envisioned having a 24/7 vigil. How would I do that? You hear a lot of people consider having a prayer vigil, want to have prayer centers. And if you've noticed in the past decade, maybe, a few years beyond, there have been a lot of prayer circles coming up all over, almost about as often spoken about as when we would hear about crop circles. If you remember, that was very popular, hearing about that. And then in the teleconference made it very easy for people to begin having these conferences, and people would call and find out I had a prayer teleconference line. They wanted to know, okay, how would they start? And my vision was always coming together. Of course, I would help people to start theirs, but I did not want the idea as church, you know, having our own little corner, five churches on a block. I didn't want to be a part of that. I wanted an idea. How would we have a 24/7 if we don't come together? I can't do it as one person. So I began with a weekend. It's By His Stripes prayer chain. It doesn't go through the night. It's just 39 hours signifying the stripes that Christ bore. And that is still ongoing, but I began a fasting vigil, and it's called the Seven Lamps Fasting Chain. So what we have as a corporate is a vigil every month, and we usually have them around certain times of that month that's dealing with the issues that we cover. So the Green Tree Network is, as I mentioned, an anti-human trafficking collective organized to serve as a catalyst for social reform to end sexual assault and human trafficking. And one of the teleconferences of that is No Small Gain, and it is an interfaith study team that explores how these seven spheres or mountains of influence, which we have as government, religion, family, arts, media, business, and education, how they benefit our youth. So today, with our guest, Maika, we're going to touch upon the a couple of mountains, religion. It'll always be religion, family, and education. So I'm really excited about today being on the Block Talk of Soul Purpose Healing, because it really does begin there. It begins within. So thank you, Viata, for having me on today.
My pleasure. You know, it's always, lately I've been connected to so many beautiful people, and I'm so grateful that I can invite people to this platform so that we can be heard all over the world. I've been doing this for 3 years now, and people look at the stats and the numbers to see how many are listening, and I kind of ignore that, because then I start saying, oh, it's not that many people listening. But then I go back and look at the archives, and it always amazes me how 200 people have listened to one of my broadcasts in the archives. So This is all a divine work to me about actually making the Creator's cause my cause, as that song was implying. That, I'm sorry for all the static in that song, but all I do is download these songs from YouTube and then play them, and sometimes it's not a very good recording. But The title was enough to remind us that our cause should be the Creator's cause. And so that requires some study, some growth, some maturity, and especially when it comes to religion versus spirituality. My guest on my last Sunday show was talking about healing his cancer. He said he had lung cancer, and 42 years later, he's still alive because he used natural healing methods. And I asked him, I said, well, what do you think the difference is between religion and spirituality? And he said, religion is spirituality is about ready to learn more, being open to learn more. And religion is kind of being stuck in the same belief all the time. So we're here on this platform, I think, to learn more. And if we have we have a guest coming. I don't see Maika's number unless she's calling in on a different number. So, Maika, if you are in the studio, press 1 so that I'll know to open up your mic. Otherwise, we may have to call her and remind her to come in on the studio. So I'm just very grateful to be opening up again this platform to discuss family and education, because we need to be empowered in this area, as I believe that's the reason we have so many problems in the urban areas with violence and killing, because the family has been broken down and education is not a priority. And so, Beth, I'm just glad that you're here to share your ministry and educate people everywhere about this need, number one, for prayer. I think the reason there is more prayer, as you mentioned, is because these times are so challenging, and the dark, there's this war between dark and light more than ever. And so those of us who are shining light and trusting in our Creator's word, we're the ones to pray and be warriors, prayer warriors, and we're the ones to shine our light. When the prayer is over, we have to go out and shine our light and speak love and compassion and wisdom. So that's what I'm about, and this is, I'm sure, why you and I have been put together, because we have a like mind to glorify our Creator in all that we do.
Yes. And what I particularly love about prayer is the listening. There are, of course, different modes of prayer. I attend the Quaker meeting house here locally in Lake Worth, Florida. And so I'm going to give a shout out to anyone a part of that. And a half an hour at least, some are a full hour, but for all Quakers, half an hour of the service is silent. It's just listening prayer. It's to listen. You know, Christ said, he who have ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. And when you hear, it will always, I tell people, the Spirit will always direct you. Well, how does it direct you? It directs you into a direction, of course, to walk in. So that is something that I don't see very often, as you and I have shared about so much that we know happening in the world, we can absolutely eradicate. It's not impossible. It may seem overwhelming, but nothing, the word says nothing is impossible. We can do nothing of ourselves. That's the scripture verse. Without him, Christ is saying, without him, we can do nothing. He's the perfect example of what we are able to do as individuals who are listening to Spirit and allowing that to fill our lives, to completely be absorbed by what truth will direct us into, because the truth makes all men free. So whom the Son sets free is free. And why would we have so much suffering? Why the abuse, particularly of these beautiful gifts, our children? There are, as I mentioned, you and I were on your blog talk last night, as a matter of fact, about there being 100 million street children globally. Now, there are all different types of street children. Some are partially. That means they have some connections with relatives, and some aren't at all. Some are out trying to help support relatives. They're out in the street. It's just a horror. And so when you mentioned about the Olympic Games that's happening right now in Brazil, well, we know that country is very known for the abuse and killing helpless, vulnerable individuals. So it's a sad situation. And when you think, oh, everyone wants to have an image, we're all together, and that even is the church. We're all together, and we're so messed up. And what have they done with these children? They have death squads so that they're not on the street, so that, you know, when the tourists come, they don't have all these children. And there are 11 to 18 million in India alone. And we've seen all of the documentaries and special reports regarding the horrible abuse. There was a time when they would blind the children's eyes out, you know, just to have them beg. And it was horror. It was a horror. You remember that movie that came out about that? And they said that was something they had addressed. I forget that movie, but it was very popular. It was a horrible situation where they were actually blinding the eyes of these little children so they would beg.
Oh, that was the very popular Indian. They won an Academy Award.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah,
what's
the name? He was on a game show. I can't remember the title right now, but that's what somebody might remember.
Funny.
He was on a game show.
Mhm.
And they were depicting his life story while he was on this game show. And at the end, he won the game. But yeah, they depicted the terrible
struggle
he had.
Oh, and millionaire. It was something,
dog
something.
Yeah. Dog millionaire. So that's kind of the reality of it. But you know, there's two levels to the suffering and the misery that we observe. And one is that as souls, as spiritual beings, we choose this lifestyle that we end up in. And the other level is that it's meant to wake us, those of us who are conscious and who have a heart to see change and make a difference, it's meant to wake us up. When we see that type of suffering, we can either do nothing at all and say, oh, that's a shame, or it can motivate us to take that love energy to a new level of changing these types of situations. So I think that's what your ministry is intended to do, is to educate and inspire people to do something about some of the suffering that we see. Some people are going to have to suffer before they wake up, but then there are things that happen that we observe and that come into our environment that maybe we can make a difference in the life of someone. So there are two levels to look at when we see suffering, because I see suffering from people who are not willing to change, even though they've been given the knowledge and I've shared my wisdom, and then they just don't want to change. And so you end up seeing them suffer and die, actually. That's part of this journey that we have to accept, that some people are not going to want to change and some people are not going to want to do anything to promote change. But we can make a difference in our community and in the lives of our family. You know, as I shared with you, I've had a relative whose son drowned, her 33-year-old son drowned yesterday in Lake Michigan. Somehow a current of water must have caught him. I don't know the whole story, but a current of water caught him and pulled him under, and he drowned. 33-year-old man with two children and a wife. So I'm in a position now to bring some comfort and healing to my cousin, because this is one of eight children, and she's very, very close to all her children. But as I prayed with her today, I reminded her that this is all meant that she will be a comfort to someone else who's going to lose a child. This is not going to end. Women are going to be losing their children moving forward for years, And I experienced this with my sister and her death. My dad said he never thought he would bury his own child. And he came out of it with a whole lot of wisdom and discernment and insight. And so that's what our job is when we see the suffering and when we experience death in our families, is our job is to bring a insight of wisdom and understanding to the situation so that we don't go into deep, deep grief and then die ourselves to the experience we're having. This is all about a university of lessons that we all are here to learn. And it's our job here today to lift people up, to help them see the light, to help them be inspired, to educate them, and to even gain some knowledge ourselves, because I know Maika, our guest, has lots of experience and knowledge in her journey so far. So we may have to call her. I don't know what time was she expected to be here?
Well, she should have been now, and perhaps, maybe she does need that call.
Yeah, so
I remember the name of the movie now. It's Slumdog. It's Slumdog Millionaire.
Yes, thank you. We should have remembered that. That was a very popular movie about life in India. It was incredible. It was very entertaining and educational, and it was like taking a trip to India, only being entertained in a different way. So, yeah, we loved that movie. It was an Academy Award Hollywood production, or Bollywood, they call it in India, I think. We can be grateful for that type of entertainment that shows us the need for us to move forward in helping eliminate the suffering or educating or enlightening or making a difference wherever we are. We don't have to go to India. We got problems like that right here in this country. And the statistics that you quoted about the number of children is just astounding to me. But when you think about those numbers, it's like, what is happening in our world that we have such high numbers of children suffering like that?
And to be so rich, this being the richest nation, and yet we have 1.6 million right in the U.S. that are street children. I mean, how is that? So I believe one of the evidence of what prayer is doing has brought the world together in a way of seeing it as that's my neighbor. As you mentioned, you know someone in Korea, and how Skype and all of these types of different sites really bring the world into our living room so close. We're interacting, and not just television. We're actually interacting with people we know and meeting. I believe that's part of the power of prayer. Christ prayed a prayer, make them one as we are one. So there are like-minded people all over the world. We know even with the Tibetan prayer flags, right? I mean, prayer all over the globe are just like sparks happening, in the universe. So we are, as you said, making a difference even when we don't see. That's what faith is about. We don't see sometimes exactly what's taking place, but so many blessings have and continue to. Another thing you mentioned about choices that we make. Someone mentioned to me actually not too long ago, oftentimes we're spending our energy trying to release someone else's karma. when you think about some people who pray and they take on the illness or the suffering of the individuals that they are praying with, and as we know by example of Christ and the stigmata and different conditions that occur often with those type of intense, as in the passion of the Christ, that type of intensity. The word says that even his sweat was like blood. It was blood. That was, that's a certain condition that occurred in the Garden of Gethsemane. So, and he was in prayer. And people have taken on these things, as we've heard throughout centuries, of those type patterns. So we do it in many ways. Sometimes it's evident like that, and sometimes it's not. It may be that we have certain conditions and we didn't understand. It was from how we allowed other people's issues to weigh us. And we do know it happens a lot of times in the psychological or emotional being. And we are here, I believe, we are all here on this planet to help one another heal. Sis, are you there? Are you there? Okay, I don't hear anything.
Shalom.
Hi, do you hear me?
Yes, I was calling Maika. She's got her time confused, so I hope I didn't confuse anybody, but she's calling in right now. I had to put you on hold to call to have her call in. We're going to be talking. I hope you can't. It's raining here, and it's getting really noisy. Are you hearing the rain from your end?
I don't hear the rain now.
Okay, good. So once Maika calls in, then I'm going to probably be on mute because it's raining, and in my tiny house it gets noisy. I think we have Maika in the studio. I'm going to open up her mic. Maika, welcome to the Empowering Family and Education Show with Beth International Ministries.
Good afternoon. Thank you so much for inviting me.
Oh, I'm so glad you made it.
I just got behind on the time, you know, Central Standard, Eastern Standard. I'm going to have to get one of the clock out. So I apologize for being a little tardy.
no problem. Okay, and would you, Sister Viata, introduce Maika?
Well, I'm going to let Maika share her journey a little bit because it's always so interesting to hear her journey and how she came to this great place of being full of knowledge, experience, and wisdom on our topic today. Our topic today is empowering family and education. We are in so need in all our communities to be empowered in the area of family, collectiveness, unity, and in education. So I'm going to let Maika share a little bit about her journey and all the wonderful knowledge and wisdom she's accumulated on that journey. So thank you, Maika, for being here.
Thank you, Viata. Yes, I have definitely been on a journey. And, you know, sometimes you don't know why you're going the opposite direction that other people are going, but you know that that's the way you're supposed to go. And I was just one of those people. I saw the bizarre, even as a teenager, a young adult, I saw it was like a bizarre world. I could see that people were not living up to their full potential. And even though they had degrees and jobs, good paying jobs, and, you know, all the houses and cars and money that they needed, they still weren't happy. And so
Maika, excuse me for 1 minute. I want to just let everybody know on Blog Talk Radio, occasionally the host just drops off the phone. If that happens, I will play some music, and that will let you know that I have dropped off and I have to call back in, and as soon as I get back in, I'll turn the music off, And so I'm just letting everyone know if that happens, don't worry. The music playing means I might, for some reason, my call has dropped. I'll call back in. And if you have a question or a comment, press the number one. And I'm viewing the studio board, and I will open up the mic for anyone. So go ahead. Sorry to interrupt.
Yes, you're absolutely right, because that happened to me this morning on my show, the Art and Science of Peace, which I'm hosting on the Female Solution Blog Talk Radio. The regular host is Naima Latif. She's out of the country. And so I'm a guest host, and I would encourage you to tune in. It's at 7 a.m. to 9 a.m. And the call-in number for that is 347-539-5639. 347-539-5639. So as I was saying, you know, I saw that people weren't happy. And for me, happiness was the most important thing. So my journey began me looking for happiness. You know, I want to be happy. And then if the other stuff comes along with happiness, fine. But I saw that it was not a part of people's lives. And so I grew up in Chicago. And when I was 21, I began to seek to truly understand what God's work is on the planet. And I said a prayer and told God, I want to be connected with people who are doing your work. And within a week, I met Reverend James L. Bevel, who was the strategist and advisor for Dr. King and during the SCLC part of the movement, but he was also one of the founders, co-founders of the whole SNCC project and the freedom movement in Nashville, Tennessee, that led to the open theater movement and the lunch counter movement, open lunch counters. So I became his student. Later, I became his wife, and we had five children. But the thing was that what he began to teach was that we have to create a new paradigm, that the old paradigm was no longer effective for us. Imagine you get on an elevator, and the elevator says the capacity in terms of weight is 6,000 pounds, and you start putting 10,000 pounds on it. Well, the elevator is going to crash. Well, that's kind of what's happened to modern-day institutions, all those antiquated, outdated institutions that we're all trying to now fit into. Well, the capacity has been exceeded because they were not created to contain women and people of color. But now people of color and women want to fit in. So they're crashing. These institutions are crashing from the excess weight. So what we have to begin to do is we have to begin constructing new institutions that are built on peace, that are all-inclusive, that they include the health interests, rights, and needs of males and females, of children, of the soil, of the air, of the water, of the animals. We have to take into account everything that is in existence and create laws and rules that protect them. Like if within our Bill of Rights we say we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all people are created equal and are endowed by their creator with life, liberty, health, and the pursuit of happiness. Let's just say we just put health in. If we put health in, we would eliminate GMOs. Anything that works against our health would automatically be against the law. So we have to reconstruct our Constitution, our Bill of Rights, and any other laws, state and federal, to make it all inclusive. And that's a big job, because now we have to start thinking constitutionally. So those are the things that I was challenged by him to come into an understanding of, and I just continued to pursue that. And then one day I decided, oh, goodness, I was told that, you know, God takes care of everything. Why couldn't he take care of me? And I said, well, let me prove this. Let me prove that God takes care of me. So I just dropped everything and said, God, here I am. Take care of me. I believe you're real. So I believe you're going to take care of me. And so God took care of me. They say God takes care of babies and fools. And I tell people right now, I'm a fool for God. And you see the number, the zero tarot card, I guess this is on the old deck, there's a picture of a jester-like person stepping off a mountain. That's called the Fool card. The Fool's position is, I'm just going to take this step. I don't know where it's going to lead me, but God got to take care of me regardless. And I kind of took on that life challenge. So I'm a fool for God. And I walk in the path, and you know, that's laid out for me. And so consequently, I gained the knowledge of God. At first I was in belief of God, but now I have knowledge that God is. I mean, God, for 20 years I had no visible source of income, and God took care of me, opened hearts and doors, and the first place God put me was in hell. That was in the headquarters of the El Rookers, or the Black Keystone Nation here in Chicago, and that's the most notorious street gang known to America, known to ever have existed in America. And I'm living in their headquarters, and I'm asking God, why? I thought you loved me. I thought you really did care. Why are you putting me in hell? And the answer I got back was, you know, I have to take you to the depths of hell before I can take you to the heights of heaven. And until you can say, even if I make my bed in hell, God is there, you'll be here. And that was the case. So I was there for 2.5 years. And the first year, all I did was pray consistently and constantly, God, please deliver me. I don't want to be here. And after that year, it was like, obviously, God is not paying attention to me. I need to go back to what God said, that purpose for being here was, and what the key was to get out. And I began to surrender to my circumstances and conditions and became at peace with that. And I developed a peaceful relationship with the people and began to understand their suffering, their goals, how they became the way they are, why do gangs form, you know, what are they after? And I began to identify with their wives and their children. And shortly thereafter, I was released. I actually began to enjoy being there. So that was that. And after that, everything else has been a piece of cake, because that was hell. I ain't nothing else other than hell that you can, you know, that's the depth. So the rest is a climb upward. So I'm still climbing upward now, reaching heaven. And I'm looking to take a lot of people with me. And that's by releasing the stress. You know, you got to release the stress in your life. And when you release the stress in your life through therapeutic processes, then you find yourself obtaining a state called peace of mind, whereby no matter what's going on around you, you're at peace. You're not complaining. You're not looking for any other place to be. You're content with where you are. And there's an old Oriental teaching that I remember that I just love and I'm going to share it with you. There was this monk, and so all he'd do all day is he would meditate. He would sit in this spot. Everybody knew where he was, and he would just meditate. So one day this woman came with a child, and she said, I can't take care of this child. I there's nothing I can do. I can't feed him. I can't clothe him. I can't house him. I'm going to leave him with you. And so she just left the child with the monk. And the monk stopped meditating and became responsible for the child. Well, all the people said, oh, my goodness, she did this to you? How dare her? I mean, that's not your child. That's not your and she just left the child with you, and the monk would just go on serving the child. People would just complain and had everything to say about this, right? So a year or two went by, and the woman came back, and she said, I came to get my child. And she just took the child and went out. And the monk went back to meditate, and here come the people again. Oh, now you just got used to the child. You've been loving the child. The child's been loving you. And she just got the nerve to come back and just take that child from you and just leave and didn't even say thank you. How dare her? And the monk would just say, also, and go back to doing what he was doing. In other words, you know, the moral of the story is he never let his peace become disjunctive in the situation. Whatever life presented to him, he rose to the occasion and maintained his peace. And that's the goal for each of us, not to complain, not to look for what's wrong, but look for what needs to be done and then do it. In the Holy Bible, there's a saying that the greatest among us is the servant of all, not the controller of all, but the servant, he, she who serves the needs of those around them. So that's the state of peace that I'm talking about. And we can achieve that state of peace. And once more and more people raise their consciousness to a peace level, then we can have peace on earth, sustained peace on earth. It'll just overtake the earth. So that's who I am. I'm Maika, and I'm a natural farmer. I don't like to say organic because I don't sign up for anything. I just use totally natural methods for farming. And I'm also a certified clinical hypnotherapist, a Reiki master, a Qigong instructor, and an EFT practitioner. And there are a couple of other things in my black bag that I use from time to time, like color, aromatherapy, herbalism, and some other things. And healing is a great profession. It, along with agriculture, are my first love because I like to see people operating at their highest potential. So that's me.
I love that. I love you. Beautiful.
Thank you.
Viana?
You've touched on a lot of areas that we need to expound on or elaborate, because this is all, today is all about one, just one mountain influence in our life, and that's family and education. You raised five children today.
I have six children. Okay. I had a daughter before I met my husband.
Okay. There are women struggling with just two children because I think they're trying to do it all. So give us some wisdom on raising either small or large family. These women need so much help. I have two grandchildren. My son and his wife both work full-time jobs, and I just want to give my grandchildren all my attention. And yet, when I'm there, their parents they always have the TV on. It just really disturbs me that these households I go into, the TV is always on. Every house I visit, there's the TV on. I'm like, what is with this? Give us some wisdom and knowledge for these families who are trying to work full-time jobs and raise a family. How can we empower them to do something different these days?
Well, I have to say that I was blessed to be able to be at home with my children. And that was my choice. And I lived in community. We developed a community because we agreed that we needed to construct new institutions. So people came and we joined hands. I mean, we lived in one house and shared all of our needs, you know. So what was good about that is that my children weren't just exposed to me and their father. They got to pick and choose from a bunch of other people in terms of the way they did things also. You know, in the average household, the children are inundated and conditioned to come out like, you know, imitations of their parents, you know. But so I had that. And then it was also because there were other conscious adults in the environment. For quite some time, I had the only children. But there were adults who enjoyed children, and they would interact with my children also, so that, you know, it wasn't all on me. Like, when they became teenagers, the blessing for me was one of my sisters, that she had such a great rapport with all of my children, they would tell her everything. They wouldn't tell me anything, but she would. So I always knew what was going on with them, and, you know, I could pray and, you know, do some manipulation of energy and things in the household and what have you to kind of counteract any problems that they might be having. I think that more than anything, what parents need today are parent co-ops, where they come together with other parents who have children around the same age. I've even advocated what's called a child care center, where you say you have a group of parents who all have, say, toddlers. And so they get a house, rent or buy, And then they set this house up for toddlers, for everything that toddlers need, so you wouldn't have things just sitting around. Because when you have toddlers, the thing you want to avoid is having to say no. We all know that toddlers, if it's in front of them and it's interesting, they're going to pick it up. So I guess we have to let's subtract.
Shattered like you've never been before. The life you knew in a thousand pieces on the floor. And words fall short in times like these, but this world drives you to your knees. You think you're never gonna get back to the you they used to be.
Okay, I'm back again. Sorry.
Okay, so I was giving an example of how, you know, a toddler center could be developed, you know, where parents come together and set this in motion, you know. So we all know the biggest thing with toddlers is you don't want to tell them no. You don't want to give them a no, 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 bad, bad, bad. You're always bothering stuff. That's like a rejection of them. And that makes them feel insecure, and that makes them think that there's something wrong with them. So you want to create a yes environment, whether you're doing it by yourself or you're doing it in a group, where everything is yes. Even if you have to take something from a toddler, you say, oh, and you just gently take it from them, but you give them something else. Try this, you know? You don't bash them for bothering your cigarette lighter because you were, you know, immature and left it where you know the child is going to pick it up, knowing toddlers are going to pick it up, you know. So
that is so important, Maika, because I see that in my granddaughter. She is all about no, 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 no. And I'm like, she learned that from her parents. No, no, everything
right.
is no, 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 no. I'm like, where did she get all these no's from? Her parents.
Right. Yeah, it comes from the parents. And people think it's just when they get to it's no, no, no. No, it's what they've been learning. Children follow after models. We model for our children. So we have to create better models for them. That's what's important. We have to realize that they're so precious and so valuable. You know, a lot of parents address children as if they're burdens. A child is not a burden. I mean, they can become a burden, but that's not what they are. They're the greatest blessing that you could have in your life. They're more important than your house. They're more important than your car. They're more important than your clothes. So don't go off on them if they tear your house up. You know?
Right.
It's making them feel good about themselves. That's the most important thing. And if you have a child around you who feels good about him or herself, then they're going to grow to be astonishing human beings, having a great benefit not only in their own lives but in their family's life and in the world. And that's what we have to shoot for. People make up the world. The world is a reflection of the people who fill the world. So if there's chaos, confusion, sadness, disease, all these things, that's because the people have been infected with that and conditioned by that as children. So we have to change our value system and our priorities. So a parent should set a home up for the child. See, we set our homes up and say, well, the child just got to fit into our home. No, set the house up so that you fit into the child's house, you know? Have some little toilet so the child can get on the little toilet. Don't make him have to climb up on the big toilet. You should know. Make them important in the house, not you. Get off your ego trip. I'm the daddy and I'm the mama. And this is my house and you do what I say or hit the road. Forget all that. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. The scripture says, unless you become as a little child, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, there it is. Make your house childlike. So that you can become like a little child. Make the child your model. So one of my suggestions, Viata, is that they set up co-ops, that parents began to get with other parents and set up co-ops. Now, within this co-op house that's designed for, say, toddlers, then you can go to the local colleges, children, young people who are advancing or studying, say, child development. Invite them to come and volunteer in your child co-op. You get your own nurse. You know, you decide a nurse that you want to have in your child co-op. You decide who's going to manage it. Personally, I think it should be on a rotating basis with the different parents. But the thing is, this house is set up where your child is safe 24 hours a day. They got all the activities that they need. So if you got to go to work, you know where your child is. You set it in motion. You're on the board. You're making this happen. You know what's being taught. You know where they're going in terms of field trips. You know the type of people. These are not just strangers. These are people you come to meet and know. Maybe you might want to send your mother there. You know, so now you got grandmamas in the co-op, you know. So by coming, again, we have to create a more perfect union. At each point, we have to find ways to unify to make life better. So that's just one of my suggestions.
It's awesome.
Thank you.
Do you hear me?
Uh-huh.
Yes.
I can hear you.
Okay. Yes. Another favorite verse is, "A little child shall lead them." I love that one. I always use it. Yes.
Absolutely. That one too. And so we know who to follow, the children. And if we look back on childhood, do you know what the highest attainment of a human being is?
Of course. The highest attainment? To be the likeness of Christ, which is the perfection. It's not we ourselves, but to come in that likeness, to come into a sonship, to, as I say, train up a child in the way they're to go. That means they're leaning, as you're mentioning now, not how we want it, not setting up our home and having them fit, but that we help and support their leanings. And I love what you're sharing, because so many people need to hear it, so many, particularly in our community, because you know we are known for being very abusive in many ways. I love that testimony the guy shared on your talk the other day, you know, how he just shut that down when she was threatening to beat the child. It was like for something to say.
Can't deny that what you just, your answer is definitely priority, but that's more in the spiritual realm. At the physical level, and that's what I'm talking about, the highest attainment of mankind is the ability to speak a language. The ability to speak a language. I mean, that's the highest achievement. That's what sets us apart from the animals. That's what creates the human kingdom. Our ability to come to think thoughts, to put words or ideas and create thoughts, and feelings can be translated into thought, and then thoughts can be translated into action, and actions can be translated into work. And so, now, if you notice, this attainment, it didn't come from going to school. There was no school involved in the child learning to speak a language. When they get to the school, they've already got a language. And the reason they can speak a language, first of all, they're modeling after their parents, and it's in harmony with the natural development of nature's perspective. In other words, the universe has a plan for each of us when we come to the earth. And if that plan is followed, then we'll achieve the purpose for which we were created. But we get hijacked somewhere along the line, and we start thinking, oh, we know better than God or the universe what this child should be and what they should have. And then we start conditioning them to fulfill the purpose for which we want them to fulfill. So we literally steal ourselves and other people from God, the Creator, and give them our purpose. And, of course, no happiness can be found like that. You're not going to be happy doing what somebody else wants you to do. Your true happiness is going to come out of you doing what you enjoy doing. And what you enjoy doing is natural to you. It's specific to you. You're not in competition with anyone. It just flows from you. You do it because you love doing it, enjoy doing it. Like, I enjoy healing. I mean, I don't even charge people. If they give a donation, that's fine. But I just enjoy seeing people go from depressed, distressed, in pain, and then all at once, oh, wow, the pain is gone. I remember one person I worked on, he had a stroke on the left side of his body. And so it was a bunch of people around. A bunch of people had come, you know, just because I was going to be there and working on him. And so I just got everybody to start tapping Viata. And so, you know, after about maybe 3 minutes, I said, get up and walk. So this guy, he gets up and walks, and he's walking straight, no more stroke, no more pain. He says, where my pain? People gonna believe I was mad. He went to looking for his pain, and then the next thought was, what are the people gonna think? He's not even grateful that the pain is gone, and he ain't no longer suffering from a stroke. It was so strange. Everybody just busted out and started laughing. Because it was like, wow. They were happy for him at one level. At the same time, it was just funny, his reaction. So people really get in, you know, get caught up in their own suffering, you know, and want to continue to suffer because they really believe that they're not worthy of a life of stress-free living and pain-free living and happiness and joy and peace. So that's,
you know,
the biggest job out here, to convince people that they're worthy. Yes, ma'am.
I had a similar client who had a stroke, and his main concern was sex. He couldn't have sex the way he wanted it. And so Maika and I both use tapping or EFT to help people get back to balance in their mental, mm-hmm. spiritual body. So this guy, actually, we did three tapping sessions over the phone, three one-hour tapping sessions over the phone. And at the end of it, I said, you know, you just got to get more creative. He didn't really improve a whole lot. He wasn't totally paralyzed, but he was having, you know, balance issues. And the funny thing is, at the end of three sessions, it came to me kind of intuitively, you've got to get more creative with your sex life. And 3 months later, I'm getting emails from this guy about the book Slow Sex, and he really got creative with his sex life.
Okay.
I thought, you know, the outcome was not what I wanted. I wanted him to be fully restored and, you know, back to sex and all that. But he had other mm-hmm. issues that he needed to deal with. So you and I both know, even though we have this intention to help people get well and heal, that it's funny how that comes out sometimes, that they have to get well mentally first sometimes, and that takes maybe a lot more work. But thank you for sharing that, because that's part of the education we need to empower people with.
Yes, and it's something, and as you know, EFT is something that anybody can learn. I mean, all the children in school, that should be a part of their curriculum, to learn EFT.
Absolutely.
So that it's something that can go with them everywhere. So a child, I even had to tap on my grandson when they were living with me, and he went to this new school in the middle of the year. And so the girls were bullying him. They were really wanting his attention because he was really a good-looking guy, right? And so they were bullying him. He said, the girls are bullying me. So I tapped, and I literally cleared the energy of the bullying because that's possible too. So then he went to school. I said, did they bully you today? No, they didn't bother me today. Next day, I said, did they bother you today? No, they didn't bother me today. So, you know, and of course I taught him. And so now, you know, when whether he's with me or not, whether he can reach me by phone or not, he has the ability to tap on issues that come upon him in life. And it's so empowering to have these tools, and they are tools that you have to carry. These are the tools for human productivity and attainment, you know, empowerment. And it just should be a part of everybody's wardrobe and toolkit. All mothers should know how to tap. My child stomped his toe or did. EFT works. It helps to release them. I've tapped on things like that. Next thing you know, it's just like the child on the breast. You know, your child hurts himself. You put him to the breast. And next thing you know, they fight. The EMT is the same way. You tap,
yeah.
They gone. I'm gone. Bye. Zoom. Forgot that happened.
Well, you know, I think a lot of families are so used to traditional tools to balance the human body. Tell us a little bit about how you started getting into non-traditional tools, because today that's almost imperative. It's just so important that you get into non-traditional, because the pharmaceutical industry has got so many people addicted to pills, and that's not working. So how do people transition from the traditional tools? How do we educate people about non-traditional versus traditional tools and why we need to make that shift?
Well, I started off early in life because, well, let's say in the terms of the medical profession, my parents had my tonsils taken out. When I got older, I researched what the tonsils were for. They're just like a smoke alarm. They're alarms saying that there's too much mucus buildup in the body. They don't have to be removed. You remove the mucus. Crazy people. Whatever, you know, all the milk, all the bread, all the cheese you're giving the child, you know, white bread and stuff, white rice, you stop that, and then the tonsils will go back to normal. So I read up on it, and I realized doctors didn't know what they were doing. And then when I had a little brother, and he died of bronchial pneumonia, and the doctors were at fault, my parents were able to sue. And I realized the doctors didn't know what they were doing there. So basically I decided not to pretty much put my faith in doctors. And then when I was 19, I got pregnant out of wedlock and had an abortion. And this is when abortions were illegal. So basically it was a botched abortion. And she just punctured my womb, sent me home, and I just started hemorrhaging. And I hemorrhaged for months, literally for months, and it would not stop. I went to a doctor and told the doctor straight up, you know, I'd had an abortion. They said, well, I can't touch you. They couldn't, because it was illegal, it would have been like he would have been aiding and abetting an abortion. I went to the county hospital. They said, oh, all right, you can just go home. And it'll stop eventually, right? So I'm like, girl, I'm bleeding all these big clots, you know? So then I had a near-death experience. And when I had this near-death experience, I went into an experience where I met this heavenly being. And I was told that I had lost my life because I violated some basic rules and laws of the universe. And I asked what they were, and I was told that, first of all, I put someone before God, that nobody should be put before God, and that was my father, because the reason I had the abortion was because I was afraid of what he would think and do. And so then I was told that thou shalt not commit murder, and I was told that I had become a murderer. I apologized, I acknowledged my errors, and I asked to be given my life back. And I committed myself to doing recompense. I said I would work in the interest of children for the rest of my life, and I worked to help create a world where women did not even have to consider abortion. So I got my life back. The next day, a friend called me and said he had met this woman who was an herbalist and gave me her number, and I called her, and she told me to get this herb called Shepherd's Purse. My mom went and got the herb because I was still too weak to get it, and took the herb. The next day, the bleeding stopped. I never had any more bleeding. I've never had any female problems. My longest labor was an hour, and that was because they had tried to stop it. So that's how I got involved in alternative living, because for me, herbalism, I became an herbalist after that, and you know, just started reading different ways to heal, and whatever the society would basically say, I would seek the opposite. You know, what else, what's going on? So when my children were, when I did put some of them in school, you know, and they were talking about vaccinations, I studied up on vaccines, and no, they're not going to get no vaccinations, you know. So they didn't get vaccinated. When it came to feeding my children, I decided to breastfeed all of my children, you know. Nobody was breastfeeding at that time. I just did what was normal and natural for me. It just fell into a natural flow. with the universe, which is what happens when you seek it. It just opens up its doors to you and engulfs you, and you become a part of this flow. I like to think of it like in Finding Nemo, you know, that flow that, you know, everybody get in the current, that it would take you all over the place. That's how the flow is. And you get in this flow, and you just find things happening, and you go places and do things and meet people that you never would have met otherwise. So I hope I answered your question. So it's always been like that for me. You know, I'm always doing something that nobody else is doing. And sometimes that takes courage.
Yeah, it does. It takes courage. It takes listening to that small voice, that intuition within you. And it takes following up on what you feel is right. Today, if we're going to empower our children with education, we can't stay in the same traditional mind that the public schools have been teaching and your sometimes your great-grandparents, whatever they've been teaching. We have to be starting from scratch these days almost.
Absolutely. We literally have to create new institutions, and we can look at the old and see what not to do, more or less. You know, and maybe there are a few things that they do that we can incorporate in it. But basically, those things are outdated, antiquated, you know. They're not useful, and they've outlived their usefulness. There's a picture that I'm going to describe to you and your listening audience. There's this teacher, and he's behind the desk, and the students are a monkey, an elephant, a lion, there's a bug somewhere, some kind of bug, and a giraffe, right? And so they're all lined up, and the teacher's, you know, in front of the teacher, and the teacher's desk, and so the teacher says, "Today's lesson is climbing trees." Why am I going to climb trees? The only one that's going to be successful with that lesson is the monkey. Elephants don't climb trees. Giraffes don't climb trees. You know? Well, that's basically how this educational system that we matriculated through as adults, that's how it's set up. Okay, everybody do this. Learn this way. Well, you know, if you study NLP, neuro-linguistic programming, one of the things that came out of that learning is that people have different representational systems that are at the forefront of their learning. Like some people are visual. Some people are audio. Some people are kinesthetic. They deal with feelings. And so the words that come out of those representational systems is what stimulates their ability to grasp a concept or an idea. So if you got a teacher, say, who's visual, and say 40% of her children are auditory, and she's using visual terms like, do you see, you know, then the auditory children are going to miss that lesson. They're not going to grasp it, you know. So that becomes a problem. Well, they don't even take that into account in school. Here's another thing they don't take into account in school. You sit all day long. Sedentarism is unhealthy. They want to give children drugs when they want to move their bodies. That's backwards. The body knows it's supposed to be moving. And then when the body moves, you're going to punish the child. Come on now. And then we parents go along with that. No.
I've seen videos in European countries where they spend like 80% of their time outdoors, and those kids are scoring better on tests than we are in this country. So there's something about all that sunshine and fresh air and learning to get along with your classmates on the playground.
Right. And you know what? There's actually a model of education that was designed around farming, whereby, you know, like you teach English in relationship to learning the different plants. And, you know, the children are actually outdoors growing food, you know. And then, you know, like you learn math in relationship to how long this row is and how many seeds did you put in the ground and how many, you know, when the harvest comes, how much does that weigh, you know. And then poetry, you make poems about what you're doing. You you know, every area of education covered in this model.
Mm-hmm.
So that it's about what the child is doing, too. And that's important, that when you're teaching reading and math and those things, in order to get the child interested and involved, that they're interested.
Right.
It's something that they want to do and they're enjoying doing, or something that they're doing. What child does not enjoy being out in the sun, like you said, and growing some food? That's exciting in and of itself. So that's the problem, children having to sit all day. And
mm-hmm.
the next thing that I would point out is hydration, water. They don't encourage mm-hmm. children to drink water during the day. Somebody said that's because they all have to go to the bathroom.
Mm.
Well, if they got to go to the bathroom, they got to go to the bathroom. But the brain is the biggest user of water. So that means that
yeah.
they need plenty of water because they're in a learning situation.
Right.
That's just common sense. And even the teachers don't know this. And even the teachers are not reinforcing it in their own lives. So, you know, how can you teach somebody something when you're not doing it yourself? So the teachers need to be educated. And then another
yes.
thing is all this homework that children are inundated with. They spend 6-7 hours in school. Then they come home, and don't be a slow learner, because that homework session could turn out to be 3 hours. So that means that, again, you're sitting and you're doing this drudgery work because it's drudgery, because you want to go outside and play, or you want to interact with your parents, or maybe they went somewhere and you want to go, but you can't go because you just got to stay at home and do your homework. Well, that's me and my granddaughter, we actually have a movement, no homework. If you can't teach us what needs to be taught the time we spend in school, then you're not a good teacher. She's adamant about it.
Well, the problem is today in this educational system, a lot of these schools are practicing what's called Common Core. And Common Core,
okay.
a lot of that is just preparing, memorizing stuff so they can pass the test, so the teachers can get a bonus, so the school can get a bonus. It's crazy. So
yes,
the system is so broken that we do have to get so creative with family units, not just blood family, but neighborhood families coming together.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Oh, it's such a
and
need.
And people coming together in different areas just for that purpose, to create a school
yes.
environment for their children that's in common with other people who have the same agreement as to what's needed. Those are
yes.
the things that we should come together with people about. Okay? That's so important that we begin a process of restructuring our schools. And, again, another thing is we have to see education more as extracting from the child what's in them than putting
yeah.
in them what we want them to have. I've had an opportunity to teach young people, and it's just amazing. I usually ask them a lot of questions, things that they would not normally know, and then I just ask a question, they just pop out of their mouths. I say, oh, okay, because it's in them. And so once you ask the question, you generate the answer. They generate the answer from within. We know everything already. It's just about allowing it to come out, creating a context and a milieu whereby it can flow out of us. And so that's a part of education, too. We come here with a purpose, and we come here with everything that we need to fulfill that purpose. It's just like the seed, the tomato seed or any seed that you put in the ground. Within it is the whole plant, you know? And so it's
absolutely.
The same thing with us. Within us
yes.
is everything we need to do what we came here to do. So that's
you
important
know,
that
tell,
we...
I'll tell you a funny story. When my youngest son was in elementary school, they had Parents' Day. Parents were to come in and teach the class for about 10, 15 minutes. So I dressed
mm-hmm.
up as a carrot and brought carrot juice to the class. And I embarrassed the hell out of my son. But
I
believe that I left a lasting impression because some of those kids had never tasted carrot juice, and I was really into
wow,
that. But
right.
I was all the kids who did, no doubt, are dressed in orange tights, and I had a green hat on. And
And there's my son, Mom, you drove me. Oh, well, too bad. So I'll never forget that. I feel kind of bad for him, but we got to be creative these days.
I bet those children are still wanting pear and drinking carrot juice today. That's awesome.
I believe that too. Somebody in that class needed to hear and taste about carrot juice.
Right. That's awesome. Yeah, that's a good education model whereby you become the subject.
Yeah. So we have about 15 minutes left. All of you listeners, if you have a question or a comment, if you want to join this conversation, press the number 1 and I'll open up your mic because this is a very important subject for parents and grandparents because we all have to be involved these days in raising strong families. In fact, I was thinking about Beth's Ministry of Anti-Trafficking. I think the solution to the anti-trafficking is having strong family units because these young people who are involved in this, some of them have had horrible family lives with their blood relatives, and they look at going to sex, being sex slaves as a way out sometimes. Some of them are kidnapped. They're all different types of circumstances, but we have to build stronger families to units, not just blood, but in our communities. And I'm going to open up the mic. We have a caller, 646-702. Your mic is open.
God bless in the name of Jesus. It's Pastor Fran. Blessings and favor upon you and your radio show tonight.
Hello, Fran.
I accept that.
Welcome.
Praise the Lord. I just wanted to...
Don't hear you, Fran. We don't hear you.
Fran, you lost you. Yeah, are you there?
I don't hear her. No, I don't hear her. Maika, I wanted to just say the water issue, that's probably why so many people have problems drinking the right amount. They've conditioned their bodies as children not to have what they need. And so when they grow up, they're not in the habit. Yeah, that's and another thing
I saw a picture of it right when you said it. Yes, they asked the teacher, can I get some water? No, you don't need any water.
Right, exactly. Wow. And your near-death experience, I've heard so much about people feeling totally engulfed in love. You felt that?
With what?
Experience? Did you feel some otherworldly love as you never experienced before? I've heard that. As if
I have. Definitely. Mm-hmm. It's a wonderful experience also.
Wow.
Okay, Sister Fran is back. I'm going to open up her mic again. 646-702, your mic is open.
Yes, again, not to get off the subject of what you're talking about, but when I feel the urgency of the Holy Spirit to share something with the audience because it affects the entire audience and community and all those future listeners and listeners, that I recently found out that the human trafficking in the United States, the traffickers are basically right now focusing on children and the foster care system. And because we have children in the foster care system that mingle with your children and grandchildren, parents need to be aware of the signs of human trafficking victims and signs of when a child has the characteristics of being a possible human trafficking victim as well. So I just wanted to share that. And I'm on Blog Talk Radio as well, on blogtalkradio.com/pastor-fran. So those listeners that are interested in finding out, to God be the glory, God has recently sent me 3 young kids that they're victims of human trafficking as well. And, of course, they're part of the foster care system. And once again, I share this because I know in the public schools, our children mingle with other children that are foster care children, and sometimes our children feel sorry for them and mingle together and then start doing things that they necessarily don't need to do, but because they're around these kids that are crying out, they stay together, mingle together, and then possibly become victims.
Can I respond to that?
Sure.
I think that your topic is in relationship to what we're talking about, because all children are a part of our family. And
Amen.
This human trafficking is a scourge upon the earth that has to stop.
Amen.
And one of the ways that we can stop it is to learn the energy healing methods like EFT. And EFT is effective in altering energy. I have tapped with women whose husbands were in prison, and the next day they were let out in jail. This was in jail. And the next day they were let out. They had to go to court, and the next day the judge said, okay, the charges are dropped. Just because we trapped on to change the energy around that situation. So we have a powerful tool in EFT, and it takes people learning it, and then we can come together in groups, whether on the phone or in person, and we can tap on things like human trafficking. That stops. And another thing that's good in those areas is a method called dowsing, D-O-W-S-I-N-G. We can douse areas and stop whatever it is that we want to stop. But it means coming together, because the more people you have, the more energy to affect change that you have. And these are simple methods. You don't have to go out and talk to nobody. You don't have to go out and convince nobody. All you have to do is just like a prayer circle. You know, prayer works too if people are righteous. And so picking up our tools is important. I just want to give you an example of how EFT works, you know, at a non-physical level. So I used to live in Tijuana, Mexico. And so this one day, this was after 9/11, so it was basically 2 hours coming back across the border. And this day it was practically 3 hours. So when I got to the building and got in, I had about 35 to 40 more minutes before I was going to go through the border crossing. So I said, wow, I'm so stressed, and I just started tapping. I just started doing EFT. So then the next thing I know, a border control guard comes up to me and said, ma'am, would you follow me? I said, sure, and just got my stuff and followed the border control guard. And he took me into this office. It was another guard. He said, we noticed you were doing something with your hands. I said, oh, that's just a healing technique. I'm just stressed because I've been in that line so long. He said, oh, that's all right. He said, well, you can go right out that door.
Hallelujah.
There was a door. I just walked right out. He let it go through a checkpoint. He just let me out. EFT created that for me. It changed the energy, so
I
didn't have to go
through that completely. But what I use is called HSP, Holy Spirit Power, and it works all the time. With the Holy Spirit Power, I won a lawsuit to God be the glory against the city of New York, won a lawsuit against an attorney, have gotten people to do things that normally they would not do with the Holy Spirit Power, because his verse is we could do all things in his name. So that's
right.
The best.
So you got to
like
teach that.
You can use the GP, and it takes you the long way. But when you use a Holy Spirit power, it takes you straight with economical gas.
It's all about using this great mind that our Creator has given us for a powerful intervention in situations of either darkness or conflict or disharmony.
Right.
Whether it's EFT
but
or
we have
OEC,
to be careful that great mind, we give it glory and honor to the Holy Spirit as believers. We have to make sure that we have identified where that source comes from. That it's not something
and the mind, and we cannot put our Creator in a box to think that there's only one way. What you're saying is valid. What Maisa is saying is valid. We have to use what the Creator gives each one of us. Each one of us has been given different gifts and tools, because this is a vast universe, like Earth, vast Earth. Even something as simple as what we talk about when our children are interacting with foster children at their school, the simplest thing we can do is every day after school is sit down with that child eye to eye. How was your day? I love you. What happened in school today? Interact. Instead of sitting them down in front of a TV, which is what a lot of parents do. They're so tired from work. They get the kid from daycare. They sit them down in front of a TV. They go get a hot meal out the and put it in the microwave, and then there's no interaction, and that kid ends up attaching to strangers and other people who show them love. So it's our responsibility as parents and grandparents to make sure they know they are loved, and we communicate with them about what's going on in their life from the time they are small, so that they will always be willing to open up to those who are in their family, close family unit, and they don't have to go outside looking for love from some pimp. You know what I mean? That's what's happening. They're getting love from some pimp instead of their mother, father, sister, uncles, aunts. So let's just all of us use the gifts that we've been given to touch every person in our life and then come together collectively to build up this family wherever we are. It's not necessarily blood relatives, but whatever family we find ourselves in where there's like-minded individuals coming together, there's the opportunity to glorify our Creator in what we're doing.
Unless you love the term love, and only as it truly is, because often, like when you said, you know, they find love elsewhere. That's not love. Love does not lead to death, and many times that's is what will happen physically.
They find attention elsewhere. That's what they find elsewhere.
Yeah.
They find people who pay attention to them.
And they think that's love because they don't know any other love. They're not getting attention at home, and somebody says, hey, let me buy you a meal. Let me talk to you. Say, oh, this must be love because I didn't get it at home.
Right.
So we only have a couple of minutes left, and I want to thank all of you for tuning in. We have to come back again maybe next week and do this again because there are seven mountains or spheres of influence, and we've only touched on one or two areas today. So I hope all of you can come back again if Beth is willing to come back maybe next Thursday again and bring up another sphere of influence. So,
All right. Okay. Thank you.
All right, well, thank you all. I'm going to go out with a beautiful song, Tell Your Heart to Beat Again. I heard this song on the radio.
Can I just share my web address?
Oh, sure. Go ahead. Go right ahead.
My web address is anewbeing.com. That's anewbeing.com. Visit me sometime and check out the Fear app, the Fear tab. On that website. It's a wonderful way to release.
And I put that on the page for Blog Talk today as well as Beth. Give us your website or email, whatever you want to give.
Yes, it's HTTP. Sometimes they come up HTTPS, but you have to make sure it's HTTP. BethInternationalMinistries.com. Thank you. My number is 561-907-6671. Thank you. Thank you, Maika.
Thank all of you for contributing your energy, your love, and your mind to this conversation. Have a great week.
Like you've never been before, the life you knew in a thousand pieces on the floor. And words fall short in times like these, but this world drives you to your knees. You think you're never gonna get back to the you they used to be.
Step into the light of grace. Yeah.